I wish you guys could have been there at that conference. It was incredible to see not only our students from Salt Company, but from all over the nation be here. And man, just so you guys know, many of you know this, but we are radically engaged in helping planting churches on collegiate campuses with churches and college ministries, and there is unbelievable fruit. And man, it was fun to be there. And so I hope you can kind of see a little bit of what God's doing. I grew up in a very musical family. Some of you may know that, some of you may not know that. And here's how this worked a little bit in my life, is that my mom was trained classically as a musician. So she was very prim and proper. She read all the music on the page. And my dad grew up in the 60s in rock bands, and he played everything by ear. And so no matter where I went, from the both the very technical side of music to also just the let's just listen and play, I was very engaged in it. And naturally, what came natural for me was not to read the music on the page, but to actually to just pick up a guitar, pick up a piano, and start playing. And so this drove my mom crazy because she was an incredibly technical musician. But here's what I would do. I would hear a song that I wanted to play. I would hear something that I wanted to do. And so I would sit at the piano with these two fingers and figure it out. Okay? So I would sit there, and I would just sit there and bang on the piano until I figured it out. And it drove my mom crazy. It just killed her. And here's the reason why. She wanted me to play properly. And so every time, I would be so excited. I'd go, Mom, listen to this song. And I would bang it out just like this. And she would go, Brent, curve your fingers. And I'm like, why are you trying to talk about curved fingers when did you hear how pretty this song was that I just played? And she would go, Brent, you need to curve your fingers. And it drove me crazy. We drove each other crazy. So I think, anyways, I quit piano lessons when I was like 6 years old because I'm like, I'm tired of getting yelled at. But here's what happened. My question for me was, why do I have to do it like this if doing it like this is working for me? My way works. This way is really hard. It's not natural. This is pretty natural, Mom. This is hard. It takes some effort. And here's what we all do. We all do that in moments, don't we? Like, we want to learn to do something, and the first way we do it is often the most natural and the easiest for us, but it's not always the best for us. When you were a toddler, or my toddlers, I don't know if you did it, you had the same sin nature as my kids, you did, but what my kids would always do, like I'd go, hey, kids, do this, they go, I can do it myself. Did your kids say that ever? I can do it myself, because they thought, I've got this figured out, I know how to do it, Mom and Dad, thank you very much. As teenagers, they don't say, I can do it myself, they say, I know, and you're like, clearly you don't, because you didn't just do it. And then as adults, we actually don't get any better. We're like, I got this. And the reality is that we don't got it. The first step that we usually take towards anything in life is almost like plinking on the piano. We're getting some sound out, so we're super excited about it, but it's not the best. And here's what I found out is later in life, I really wanted to sit down and play the piano. My mom was right. Right, when I really began to play the piano, engage it by myself, and I really wanted to sit down and dial in to be a piano player, you had to have curved fingers. There's certain adjustments you can't do unless your fingers are curved. And here's what I found out is my mom didn't want to harass me to curve my fingers. What she wanted to do was provide a bigger vision for me of how a great piano player, if you want to be great, you got to curve your fingers. You can't play with flat fingers if you want to be great. And here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to open up a passage of scriptures because our culture, there's some areas in our culture that they insist that we play with flat fingers. And we're like, it's working fine for me. It's not a big deal. I'm just going to play with flat fingers. And what today's passage is going to do is say, hey, listen, don't play with flat fingers. You need to learn to play with curved fingers because if you want to be greater, you're going to have to adjust the way you naturally and your first thoughts are on some stuff. And so here's what I'm telling you. If you have ears to hear this morning, and I hope that you do, you're going to gain a greater vision for how God wants us to engage in certain areas of our lives. And at first, it might feel like someone's yelling at you, saying, curve your fingers. And you're like, come on, just let me play. But if you'll dive into this and hear what God's word says this morning, it's going to give you the ability to play with your life much stronger. So let's pick this up. This is Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Last week, Todd taught on verses 1 through 2, and these verses are really important for where we're going today, so it's just going to take me 10 seconds to read them, so I'm going to remind us where we've been as we keep going. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitate God, walk in love. And then verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So, here's what's happening. Verse 1 and 2 says, hey, listen, imitate God. Walk in his love. What God's saying is play with curved fingers. Like, get this big vision for your life that you can walk like God, that you can walk the way he is, that you can imitate him. But then verse 3 begins to tell us where our fingers are flat, where we're playing in a way that seems natural to us, but it's not helpful or beneficial, and it will not get you where you want to go. So let's read verse 3 again. These are always fun verses to read in public. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. In this verse, Paul is like giving three huge umbrella words that's going to give an umbrella for every kind of sexual immorality that we can imagine. This first word that is translated sexual immorality is actually the Greek word porneia. Porneia. And this is what you get the concept. It's related to pornography. It's where we got the word pornography from, is porneia. This is a definition: to engage in sexual immorality of any kind, to engage in illicit sex, to commit fornication, sexual immorality, fornication, prostitution. It's a very broad term. It's like any kind of sexual immorality. And then he pairs it with impurity to continue to make sure the umbrella is big enough, which impurity is the state of moral impurity, especially in relationship to sexual sin. It's like anything sexual immorality, that covers everything, but let's just put impurity next to it and let's put covetousness with it. Verse 5, where we'll find out in just a little bit, calls covetousness, which is idolatry. And he's putting this covetousness with idolatry in the midst of sexual reality because it's really easy to idolize sex. It's like, don't do it. It shouldn't even be named among the saints. And so, Here's what happens. Let's just kind of tease this out of what he's meaning, because he's saying, listen, guys, imitate God, walk in love, play with curved fingers. But let me just identify what the scripture says our flat fingers are, so we're clear with all these things. The writers of scripture have zero problem telling God's children not to play with flat fingers with sexuality. It won't get you where you want to go. It might sound easy. It's really natural. It's going to be easy for you to figure this out, but it's not helpful. And here's just an axiom that I hope that you'll believe me, and I'm going to unpack this, but here's the axiom. Any sex outside of the marriage between a husband and wife is sinful. Any sex outside of the marriage between a husband and wife is sinful. This is all throughout scripture. So this sexual immorality, it certainly includes adultery, which is sexual. You're married and you have sex outside of your marriage. This is actually one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:14. It's really simple. You shall not commit adultery. It's wrong. It's not helpful. It might seem natural to you when you're lonely in your marriage, but it's not helpful. It's sinful. And then beyond that, it's not just once you're married, it's also premarital sex. This is 1 Corinthians 6:16 through 18, and it says this, or do you not know that he who is joined with a prostitute becomes one body with her. For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And this is verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Get the heck out of Dodge. Have nothing to do with it. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person is against his own body. And here's what he's trying to say with this. Listen, when you join with someone, whether it's a prostitute or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you're joining as one body with them. And that's not what's supposed to happen until you're married. So don't do that, because it's a joining of bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, he says it again. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you may abstain from sexual immorality. He's writing and saying, listen, I get that you're gonna want to, but abstain from it. Unless you're married to the person, abstain from it. This umbrella term, just continuing to say what the scriptures, the guidelines, the frameworks that the scripture says, it says this sexual immorality is also homosexual sex. This is Romans 1:26, and it says this, for this reason, God gave them up to their dishonorable passions. These are dishonorable. For the woman exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women who were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. This isn't just an isolated, just like premarital sex wasn't isolated. Or do you not know, this is 1 Corinthians 6:9 now, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived neither. The sexually immoral, there's that porneia word there again. Nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He's putting in the list of, these are not right. This isn't the way God wanted it. And it's like, well, good, Brent, I'm not committing any of those. Do you know what's interesting about Jesus? Jesus said, I'm not just actually concerned about what you commit with your body. Where your heart goes matters too. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Right, good job. Proud of you that you know that and you haven't done it. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What Jesus is doing there, hey, check your heart. Don't just say, oh, look at me, I've never done that. But if you sat in your corner and you've looked very lustfully, he's like, you're guilty of this as well. And what Apostle Paul in all the scripture is saying is, listen, sexual immorality should be nowhere near the saints of God in any of its fashions. And he's really pointing out, and it's hard for us to hear because in these areas, it's really natural for all of us to play with these flat fingers. They're going to get us nowhere. It's natural for us to do this. And so it's at this point, I feel a real deep responsibility to say, listen, this isn't just all the scriptures have to say about sex. You need to know this. The Bible is for and encourages sexuality. The Bible resoundingly says this is a good thing. And so this is what we know is that God made a place for our sexuality, and it's in marriage, between a man and a wife. This is Mark 10:6-9. I could put this in the Old Testament, Genesis 2, Ephesians 5 later on. We're going to preach to that. So I'm just going to pick a different passage to show. It comes from multiple places. This is Mark 10. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. He's like, listen, when a man and woman come together, they consummate that marriage in their flesh, and that's the way it's supposed to be. God made his children to be sexual. This is Genesis chapter 2. So God, I'm just hope you'll just write some of these scriptures down, because I want you to know this isn't Brent's opinion. This isn't me reacting to culture. It's me trying to stand humbly under the word of God. Genesis 1 says this, so God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. After he created him, he's like, hey, be sexual. Go create, go fill the earth. But it wasn't just for procreation that the Bible says we should have sex. The Bible says that we should have sex for our enjoyment. It should be for our enjoyment. This is where some of you are about to blush, and I actually had to edit the parts that I'm gonna pull out here, but this is Proverbs 5:18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Don't call your wife that in this culture. Don't do it. Hey, beautiful deer. Don't do it. But then it meant something, okay? Verse 19, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Song of Solomon, it's a whole book. I'm just gonna read this one. Come, my beloved, let us go into the fields. Let's get away together and lodge in the villages. Let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded and whether the grape blossoms have opened and the pomegranates are in bloom. And all of these have pretty interesting language around them in the original poetry. And there I will give you my love. Sex is for our enjoyment. And I could go on and on. Paul fights. It's like, listen, some people say you shouldn't even get married. And Paul's like, I think you should totally get married because that's where you can have sex. And then other people are like, listen, the Corinthians, they would begin to deprive each other of sex. And Paul steps in on the scene. He's like, hey, guys, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. It's like, if you're married, don't deprive yourself of sex. He sees it as huge. And so here's what I'm trying to hear you say. Today, when we say, don't be sexual, immoral, or impure, or covetous, and idolize sex, you guys have just heard me say, curve your fingers. Don't play with flat fingers. And what I need you to hear me say this morning is don't hear the prohibitions as much as you hear the bigger vision. God wants a deep, beautiful, meaning sexual life, but you can't have it if you start playing with your fingers like this. You're never gonna be great. You might be able to plink out chopsticks, but you're never gonna be able to play Beethoven. This is C.S. Lewis, just kind of diving in more to this. This is C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory, and you've probably heard this, and I can't imagine a better passage for us to think like this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And what Paul is saying to us in Ephesus is like, listen, guys, don't be easily pleased. I know it's natural for you to wake up and go through puberty and just do the sexual immorality thing that everyone else does. It's natural. It's easy. And he's saying, don't do that because God's got something bigger for you. He wants you to enjoy it. He just wants you to enjoy it inside the confines of marriage. If you want to imitate God and walk in his love, don't ignore the way you deal with sexuality. Represent him in your sexual life. He doesn't stop there. It's not just about sex. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Again, he gives these prohibitions. He's going to outline, it's like, hey, listen, guys, here's how you're going to want to play with flat fingers. Here's what's natural for you. You go to a playground, and kids are mean with their words. They want to harass each other. Joking and foul words come really naturally. He's like, don't do that. He talks about filthiness with his filthy language. You know the words. You want me to say them really quickly? They're four-letter words. I'm kidding. I'm not going to do it. Wouldn't that be funny? I thought about doing it, but not really, but it would be funny, kind of. I don't know. No filthy language. I don't need to enumerate them. No. It's not fitting to a saint who has been redeemed. foolish talk or stupid chatter. Just stupid chatter. Literally, it's just chatter that's stupid and foolish. Crude joking. I don't even have to talk about what it is because in your soul, you know what this is. So, how is it your language? How is it that your language revolves? Because he's pulling it out and saying, no, don't do it. So do you have a potty mouth? Do you have a potty mouth? Here's what's interesting is some of you externally never say a swear word ever, but internally, you're a river of them. You're too good to say it around your kids, but inside your mind, it's just... Ways you would know this, do you change your language based on where and who you are with? That's probably one of the first ways you could think about this. Listen, there's industries and jobs that I'm sure make this incredibly hard. I've thought about this 100 times because one point in my life, I would love to be in law enforcement. I love what they do. I grew up with a family that had a lot of them in my life. I just don't think I could be a cop and not cuss. I'm going to be honest with you. Because if I'm in a fight with someone and I've got my gun drawn, inside of my soul, there's cuss words coming out, right? And so, I get it that there's some jobs and there's some industries that it's probably really hard to put your mouth at ease. But Paul's like, listen, don't let there be any filthy language coming out of your mouth. What about the subject of your joking? What about the subject of your joking? Is there any crudeness there? Bad subject? So I think when we think about joking, what's crude? It's real easy to be around guys and get crude. I don't know what ladies do. I don't know what you guys do. It's really easy to be kind of crude when guys get together. I'm guilty of this. Or what about maybe it's not crude, but it's rude, and you're not laughing at something that's silly or filthy, but you're laughing at others' expense. Man, the Apostle Paul wants to have us a bigger vision. He wants us to be filled with thanksgiving. Hey, don't use your words for filthiness. Use it for thanksgiving. Remember back in Ephesians 4:29, it's like, don't let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. Use your words. Get a bigger vision. Curve your fingers so that the things that are coming out of your mouth aren't just what's natural for you and it's really easy to do. Like, use your words to be a blessing, to give thanksgiving, to build each other up. Get that vision, but you're going to have to get rid of your flat fingers if you're going to do it. Here's what's crazy. Look at verse 5. He kind of just points on how important this is. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What does this mean? Because pretty much I'm sure we've all broken at least some of this. All of us are guilty. He's not saying that you've ever broken this, that you're unworthy before God. He's just trying to show these are sin that go against the ways of God. And without Christ, without Christ interceding on our behalf, we're guilty. We're guilty of offending a very holy God. And then he warns us, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. He's like, listen, guys, people are going to come in your life and tell you otherwise. They're going to try to deceive you that it's totally okay to do what you want sexually. It's totally fine to speak however you want. People are going to deceive you and say it's okay. Here's what's interesting is when we feel guilty about some of this sin, I've found that people go find the deception so that they can make themselves feel better. It's like, don't let people deceive you because people are going to try to deceive you. They were trying to deceive you in the first century and in the 21st century. It's not that much difference. And not only are people going to try to do it, there's going to be, try to deceive you, there's going to be influences. Guys, media, pretty much from top to bottom, you pick your source, is going to try to deceive you that all of these things are okay. I can't think of a show that doesn't say, whatever you want to say is fine and whatever you want to do with your body is fine. I can't think of one. It's okay. And here's what the scripture says. Verse 7, don't partner with them. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. If you're in a relationship with someone who has no problem with premarital sex, good luck. Good luck. And if you are only friends in your life are foul-mouthed and crude jokers, good luck. Good luck. You're in trouble because you're going to fall for it. This is one of my favorite stories. I have some friends in my connection group, and he became a believer as an adult. And he was not a believer when he asked her out for the first time. In the first date, the girl looked at him and said, I need you to know three things right now. Number one, if you want to date me, you will go to church with me. Number two, I will never live with you until we're married. And number three, you will not have sex with me unless we got married. First date. He was like, okay, that was intense. And guess what? He went to church, he came to Christ, they never lived together, and they didn't have sex until they got married. He partnered with someone, right, that said, no, not gonna do it. And who you partner with really matters. And here's the thing, I just wanna say this. One of the major reasons some of you are losing in these areas of your life is because you've surrounded yourself with people who will not help you fight the fight. Your entourage is enabling you. And if you just pause for a second, you'll realize the thing. So, man, we could talk forever because, like, in my family, the axiom we say all the time, because it's at this point we could go build a colony of Christians on the outside of Ankeny and say, get away from us, world. That could be an approach. I don't think that's the approach that the scripture says. The scripture says, be in the world, but not of the world. So what my family says all the time is, we love everyone, but we follow those who follow Jesus. We love everyone, man. I don't care what you do, how you do it. I don't care. I don't care how filthy you are with your language. I don't care how sexually immoral you are. I love you, man. But I'm gonna follow and partner with those who follow Jesus. So we gotta keep going. And then verse 7 through 14, I'm gonna read something. And out of the next seven verses, we're gonna get a real clear path of how to pull this off in real life. Because here's what I want you, what Paul's saying, don't play with flat fingers, guys. You're never going to get where you want to go. You've got to change the way you think about these things. And then verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. Again, we've already read that. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This light and dark is a major metaphor throughout all of scriptures. But just let me just tell you what it says about light in these passages. Light is good, right, true. It's pleasing. It's visible. And you guys can feel this. When we walk in light, the fruit that comes alongside of that, the emotion that fills with it is joy. When we're walking in light, there's like this freedom and joy that exists. But these passages says that this is what darkness, it calls darkness. It's unfruitful. It's shameful. It's done in the secret. And you guys know, because all of us have been caught in darkness at some point in our life, the fruit and the emotion of it is shame. We want to hide. I'm ashamed of it. And here's what the scripture says. The Spirit's job is actually to lead us into all truth, to help us to discern what is light and what is true. And this morning, you know, when we're talking about this, I don't even have to convince you. You know immediately what's light and where dark is in your life. And there's one nuance that I want you to listen really careful. If you've been walking in the dark too long, sometimes we can callous our heart to what's true. And we can callous our heart to what the Spirit would want to say to us. We just explain it away. So how in the world are we to walk this? Because this can feel heavy, right? Because I promise you, in all, with your language and with your sexual thoughts and actions, I could guilt and shame you to death in this room this morning. That's not my job. What I'm trying to do is get you to have a bigger vision of how God wants to use your life and what God wants for you. And so here's how you're going to do this. These are all the commands, the imperatives in this text in verse 8 through 14. The first one is this: walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. In our text, in your sexual lives, in your speech, it applies in every area of your life. Walk in the light. And here's what I would say: God's word will help you to know what light is. It's your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you want to walk and you want to succeed in this, you got to know what God's word says about what we're to do in life. Not just with your sex and with your mouth, but in every area of your life, you should be asking, Jesus, what do you say? Where should I walk? What does your word say is the right place to go? You have to know what God says. The next thing is this: take no part. This is in the command form in this text in verse 11. Take no part. Listen, if you know there's darkness, here's what you need to do. Take no part. Other places of the scripture says, flee, get the heck out of Dodge, run away. Run like a scalded dog is what they would have said where I grew up. Get out of there. If you see it, go, I'm gone, and just take off running. Get out of wherever darkness is. Get away from it. I want to say it like this. A rattlesnake is a horrible pet. You would never say, oh, look at my cute rattlesnake, right? You get away from a rattlesnake. I grew up where there's a lot of rattlesnakes, and when you hear the rattles, you run. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, take no part. Get out of there. Run away. Next, the last imperative in this thing, this last command is expose. Take no part, but expose them in verse 11. And here's what's horrible about Christians. When we think about exposing, for whatever reason, we think it's our predominant thing that we should do is expose sin in other people's lives before we expose it in ourselves. Stop that. Why don't you expose the sin in your own life? Let me just hear you say, I want you to hear me say this, because I found this so true. You can either expose your sin with your close friends or on CNN. You know what I mean? Here's what I'm saying. When it comes to exposing sin, you can go to your close friends in your connection group and say, I need help. Or you let it fester too long, it'll eventually be on CNN. It's gonna get aired in a horrible way. You're gonna get caught. It's going to affect relationships. It could affect your job. It could affect a lot of stuff. But when it becomes public, it's a lot more damaging. You got to expose sin, guys. And not in other people. You don't need to look and point. You mostly be concerned about, God, where is this in my life? And I need to expose it to my friends and my connection group and the people who love me so they can help me through this. I could tell you story after story after story of where people did not expose their sin and it blew up like a bomb in their life. So what are we supposed to do? Walk in light. Guys, walk in light. Take no part. Get away from darkness like a rattlesnake. Get away. Number three, expose it. Don't expose other people. You worry about exposing yourself. This is where I'm struggling. This is where it's hard. And get other people's help. And here's what I want to tell you this morning. God is trying to awaken you to a bigger vision. He just is. I don't want you to hear me yelling at you, don't be sexually immoral. I'm saying that, but I'm trying to say it humbly, and I'm trying to say it, listen, guys, there is a bigger vision for your sexual life than the easy ways that you can make it go wrong. There's a bigger vision for how you can use your words than just with filthy language and crude joking. And verse 14 says it this way. It says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So if you're a Christian this morning, if you've come to a point in your life where you've given your faith to Christ, here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to say, awake, Christian. It can be so easy to forget God's good design for our sexual lives and the way that we use our words. It can be so easy to forget. Wake up. Remember the vision that he has for that. Wake up for that vision and arise from the dead. Let me just say this too. As you wake up to that, arise. Realize that you can't defeat this stuff on your own. If you try, you will get hammered. You're done for. But the very same power that rose Christ from the grave lives in you. And he's saying, arise, walk in that power. Don't walk in your own power. You're going to fall on your face. But arise, awake to the goodness of the gospel, that there is no shame. And I will empower you with my life and walk alive in that. Wake up to the gospel in this situation. And then if you're not a believer this morning, awake. Awake. Here's what the scripture says, even in verse 5 of this passage. It says, if you, the sexually immoral, the impure, the covetous, you have no inheritance of the kingdom of God. I promise you, you've sinned, and it's drawn a dividing line between you and God that you can't fix by just being good. You need to awake to the reality that Christ today is saying, you can't fix yourself, only I can. And that you becoming, arising up, is because his resurrection can be your resurrection. If you come to him and say, Christ, I can't fix myself, so I'm gonna die to myself so that you can rise up inside of me and I can live in your life. Almost exactly what our friends did this morning in the baptistry. They said, I've died. I can no longer fix my sin problem, but Christ can. I've died to myself and I'm rising again. That's what we're telling you, arise. Put your faith in Christ. Because it's easy when it comes to sex and our words to just do what comes naturally and just plink out a melody on the piano. And what I'm telling you is God wants to write a symphony with your life. But if he's gonna do it, you're gonna have to learn how he wants us to go about these things. And it's my prayer this morning that you would awake to that and you would arise into it. Let's pray. God, this morning, we need your help. It's so simple for us to just wake up and do what comes natural. But God, this morning, you're calling us to say, I know that's natural, but it shouldn't be among you because you have a bigger and grander calling. And God, would you help us wake up to that this morning? Would you help us to arise into it? God, help us to walk in the light. Help us to get to turn away from all the negativeness and the sin in our life. And help us expose these things so that we can walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.